Good morning. Go and turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. Before we dive back into our series, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing that apart from your mercy, we will never behold you as the holy God. Father, we confess, especially before coming to Christ, Lord, that we absolutely were worshiping a God. Lord, it was not the God of the Scriptures. And so, Father, I ask and pray that in light of your mercy toward us, to those who were once blind but now see, those who were once dead but now alive, may we plead for you to help us do what we just sung. Help us come, behold, look at, fix our eyes upon the Holy God. Lord, I ask that you would start with me. Therefore, Lord, again, I ask that you would be merciful to get me out of the way. Father, would you get us all out of the way this morning? Would you set aside our distractions that, again, may be easily clinging to our hearts and our minds and our attention and our affections? Lord, I pray that today you would help us see in this war of truly worshiping you, not just singing words with our lips, but being filled with proper emotional affections and delight and coming to you as we ought to appropriately. Father, help us see that we cannot do this apart from your mercy. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move among us by the power of your Spirit through your sufficient, inerrant word. And we ask this all in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it is a great joy to be back with the precious body of Springs of Life to continue through our study in the book of 1 Peter together. This morning, we begin by looking at just a couple verses. But these two verses are chocked full of truth that have massive implications on how we understand our everyday process of living what we call the Christian life. This is because these two verses deal with one of the most crucial questions or one of the most crucial aspects of the Christian life. And that is the pursuit of proper, biblically commanded emotion. So let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13 and going to verse 14. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at verse 15. It's not on the screen, but you'll see where it says, but as you are called, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a really heavy text, but that's next week's really heavy text. This week, we must deal with what is Peter getting at in calling for us to be preparing our minds, have sober minds, setting our hope fully, pursuing as obedient children, to not be conformed to our passions of our former ignorance. Now, before we move on quickly, please notice that Peter began this section with the word, therefore. If you've heard me preach for almost any length of time, you've heard me remind us of the helpful and crucial hermeneutical rule that deals with this word and others like it. this is a word that should stand out to tell us that all the author is about to declare to us is built on what he has already proclaimed in the previous section. Again, I like to ask the somewhat silly question, when I see this word, of what's the therefore there for? Meaning, what has the author already told us that fuels what he's about to tell us? And we should, if you've already been with us for this series, know what Peter has been reminding the elect exiles of his day and the elect exiles of our day, us, about. Specifically, the foundational truths that he laid out in verse 3 through 5 of the past, future, and present grace and mercy of God that is our living hope. Also, that this grace and these past, present, and future mercies of God are to be the source of our lasting and sustaining joy in the midst of real seasons of real grievous trials. This was in verse 6 and 7. Then in verse 8 and 9, Peter reminded us that though we have not physically seen Christ, he has become the object of our affectionate belief, and he is the root of our inexpressible joy and delight. And that we are secure because though our earthly or temporal salvation from present hardships may never come, for those in Christ, our ultimate and better salvation, the salvation of our souls, is guaranteed. And if that was not enough, in verse 10 through 12, what we examined last week, Peter reminds us that the good news that we hope in was promised and prophesied all by the Lord through his Old Testament scriptures, ultimately for our good, beyond the temporal circumstances of the earthly prophets and their writings in that moment. And Peter ends that section with the reality that this grand redemptive story is what angels long and desire to look at. They can't get enough of watching the Lord work through his people for his fullest glory. If you weren't here last week, I said I love the synopsis that the grand salvation story could be summed up in slay the dragon, get the girl. All of redemption history is God slaying that great dragon, and he will get his bride in the end. And the angels love watching that story play out. Then Peter says, therefore, in verse 13, basically, based on all of that, based on all those crucial truths, you elect exiles should be, and then he gives an imperative, preparing your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is where we see the essential truth we have to wrestle with today. Notice Peter, after saying all the truths from verse 3 to 12, he then says in verse 13, we are to prepare our minds and have minds that are sober. Why? So we can set our hope fully on the grace of God. To grasp this, we have to understand the language that Peter uses in verse 13. Specifically where Peter says, preparing your minds for action. Some of you may have study Bibles, and it may have a little footnote there that points you to the fact that in the Greek, this phrase literally means girding up the loins of your mind. Now, this was a phrase often associated with war. It was the idea that the men and women of that day wore long tunics, basically robes. They looked robe-looking attire. And one of the important first steps for a battle or warfare was that the men would, quote-unquote, gird up the loins of their garment, which was the lower part of their robes. They would grab the bottom of the garment, pull it up, tie it through their legs, and then tuck it, that material, into their belt, basically making shorts. You want to get an image of that? Well, here's one. This is what it would look like. They would take the robe, they pull them up, go from a long skirt-esque to more kiltish. Then they'd tie the material up, pull it through, tie it together, tuck it in their waist. That is girding up your loins. That's what that looked like. Okay? That was, now again, why would this be a crucial first step? I don't know, I haven't tried, but I would assume running in a dress is hard. Especially if you're going into battle. And here, you needed to be ready to move. And so the reason for this, these men would be far more mobile and able to run well in the fight ahead of them. But then Peter says, not only gird up the things your mind could trip over. That's the picture here. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Your mind could easily have all these things running through it that can trip it up. But then he says, make sure your mind isn't drunk, isn't inebriated. Now, he could obviously include actual intoxication here, but primarily Peter is giving a picture of a mind sharp and focused, sober. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Cops, but one description of anyone they've ever caught far over the blood alcohol level, you would never describe those people as completely focused and sharp, completely aware of all their surroundings, and have absolutely no problems with keeping their attention where it ought to be. Peter says that our minds ought to be sober, sober-minded. But why? Why should we examine and check our minds to see if they are not focused or easily being tripped up? Because Peter says he wants us to set our hope fully. Now, beloved, we must understand that in the Greek, that set is assumed. Literally in the Greek, this phrase says, gird your mind up, be sober-minded, hope fully. We are to gird our minds, set, pursue minds that are sober so that we are a people full of inward hope. Peter, by the Spirit, gives an imperative. Hear this. A command to his audience and to us to hope fully. Now, as I worked through this text this past week, I found John Piper's wrestling with this passage so beneficial for my soul. I listened to a brief, what Desiring God, their website, calls a lab, which stands for looking at the book. And it was a section specifically on this part of 1 Peter. I wrote a synopsis of his observations about this command where he says the following. So the mind could be drunk, or the mind can be overclothed for running a race. You can't run a race if you're drunk, and you can't run a race if you're wearing a long robe. Two images say, God has given you, beloved, a brain. Use it for what it's made for. Well, the question is, what's it made for? And Peter says one of the things it's made for is hope. Isn't that amazing? How do you obey the biblical commands to feel? Not just believe. Feel. They're all over the Bible. Right here, we have one says, hope fully on the grace of God. That is a command to feel something. Here, suppose you come in this morning, suppose you came in this room feeling really hopeless. Just be honest. Say you came in and you right now, and you may be one of these people. You put on a good face. You've said the right words. Your worship looked good to everyone around you, but inwardly, you and the Lord know, inwardly, you're absolutely despondent. If you were honest and if people could see inside your soul, there's despair and hopelessness there. And here, Peter comes to you and says, hope. How do you do that? My question is, how do you obey that? Piper says. This is one of the biggest challenges in the Christian life. How to obey commands that feel outside of our control. You can't turn a switch on and off with hope, or thankfulness, or sorrow, or joy, or love. There are at least 20 emotions commanded in the Bible. Just think of some of them. Some of them, again, are here. We've already seen them, where Peter told us to hope. Where Peter also calls us to joy. He's called us to love. Other passages point us to be angry but do not sin. Or to be patient. Or to feel contentment. The ladies just examined last week the concept of a contentment. They would be right to tell you, and we would confess and know, contentment is not just, I'm very content in my mind, but inwardly I'm all out of sorts. Well, then you're not content. We feel as if we have no immediate control over all these commanded feelings. The human body and mind doesn't work that way, right? If I just came to you and said, be happy, right? Or feel sad. There's someone over here. The scripture tells us, weep with those who weep, right? Someone's over here, they're weeping, they're hurting. You ought to feel the same thing they're feeling that's bringing weeping. I don't feel like weeping. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm the one weeping. How do you deal with these commands in Scripture? We have others where it says, as we even saw in the Psalm we read, Psalm 34, this aspect of we should be fearing God. The Scriptures tell us, don't fear man. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. Start fearing God right now. You can't just command someone to fear and have them just do it. Well, the Bible says it. So how do we obey the Bible's commands to fear or to joy or to love or to hope? Well, Peter gives us part of that answer. How? He says, prepare your mind for action. Be sober-minded, then hope. The mind is given for the sake of the heart. The mind is given to you to serve your emotions. In some ways, emotions are what life is all about. Satan thinks all right thoughts about God, but feels all wrong thoughts. Feelings about God. He hates Him. We don't want to be people who just know things. We want people who feel appropriately. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We long to be around people who are robust in their whole soul. Life, where they show a life where they are longing for proper affections and loves and delights and fears and hopes and achings and longings. What's the brain for? Well, one thing it's for, it is for being girded up and sober so that you will hope in God. Well, what is the brain supposed to do? I think based on this, a word not many of us like, study. Study who the Lord is with all your might. We often think that in order for our emotions to get fixed, it just has to happen to us. And while the Lord obviously does the changing of our emotions, so we and what we are striving for are not the primary cause. God is. I could be thinking and striving and girding my mind, but unless the Lord in His mercy does it, it's not going to happen. But He, as the primary cause, has given us these secondary causes that He uses to bring about the change He is working in us in His timing, especially in the area of our affections. And one of the ways He does this is through the word saturated mind. We forget that that's a truth. We feel very passive about this. Like it should just happen to me. But that is the opposite of what verse 13 is saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope fully. The biblical mindset of having a heart of hope is that of warfare, relentless warfare. That's why the text started with girding up your mind, a war action. This is war. It is a lifelong war to hope and feel the glorious truth of who Christ is. And beloved, Peter shows the connection of the war for biblical emotions and our minds. I love how Dr. Sproul expresses this reality when he says this. Hear this, and some of us need to take this to heart. The Word of God can be in the mind without it being in the heart. We understand that, right? How many people know tons of things and facts about God but feel no affection for God? We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about the demons, know all the facts about the gospel, but they hate the Christ at the center of the gospel. There is a way to know things, have your mind filled with the Word of God, but never hit the heart. But hear me, this is truth that we need to grasp. Sproul says, it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind. This is the point Peter is expressing. If we want our hearts to be filled with joy, love, delight, appropriate fear, awe, peace, and in this case, full of hope, we must pay attention to the state of our thinking. We must prepare our minds for sober action. This connection continues. Peter shows it fuller in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do you see the connection again? But it works backwards. At the end of verse 14, Peter mentions ignorance. We were formerly ignorant. And that ignorance fuels passions that fueled disobedience. Do you see it? Again on this, Piper is so helpful when he says the following. Notice how passions get changed. You see the three pieces in this verse. A conformity to passions, which we would either call obedience or disobedience. I don't obey or disobey out of nowhere. I've said this before. I don't have a checklist of sins that I need to fill out today. I don't sin out of duty. I sin out of delight. Primarily an inappropriate delight for an inappropriate passion that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. I sin out of affection. That's what's getting on here. So a conformity to passions, obedience or disobedience, and then the passions themselves, and then he mentions ignorance. Ignorance of something produces old passions, which produces rotten conduct. I want new conduct out of new passions because of new understanding and knowledge. Think of the shocking fact that God is going after the heart by the Spirit, and the way the Godhead in all His sovereignty saw fit to do that and make that happen is God wrote a book. Some would say, I don't want people who just study and study more and then study a little bit more. I want people full of passion. Me too. That's what Peter is saying. It says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I like Piper's statement here. I know where our bad passions come from. We're stupid. Not only does sin make us stupid, we sin because we are stupid. We believe, hear me, we believe false things about God. We believe false things about the world. We believe false things about death. We believe false things about the Holy Spirit. We just believe false things everywhere, and you expect to have hearts that are just flowing with proper and biblical godly passions? That's not what Peter says. This ignorance has to be replaced, which is what verse 13 is all about. Girding the mind that is sober for the sake of your hope, which is the opposite of those rotten old passions. And this is not the only passage that makes this connection. Look at the Apostle Paul's explanation in a text, in a book that we don't look at very often. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Specifically starting in verse 17. Starting in verse 17 and going to verse 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see the connection there? This darkness of mind is connected to darkness of heart, this blindness of mind, blindness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Hear me. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed, hear this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see the similar language to Peter here? Paul says that unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They have ignorance within them. Wrong beliefs. They don't even know they are wrong. And this flows into callousness and impurity. But then Paul says to believers, but you, beloved, have learned Christ. Your former ignorance has been replaced. And those old passions and deceitful desires are being replaced with hope and joy in this Christ by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And these new beliefs in truth fuels new passions that produce a likeness to Christ in His holiness. We, again, will examine this idea of holiness in the weeks ahead. But don't you see that what Paul and Peter has just described is why Peter has been what he's been doing and why he's been doing what he has been doing so far in this epistle? Think of what Peter has been doing in these first 12 verses. Reminding these elect exiles they should not be ignorant of their inheritance or the fact that God is keeping them or all that He has done, is doing, and has promised to continue to do. So their ignorance or forgetfulness is being replaced with knowledge, and these precious truths fill their mind and are awakening hope, and this hope will, as we will see in the later weeks, produce a new conformity to Christ in the pursuit of holiness. And beloved, this is why we must keep the truth and the weighty riches of Christ always before us. He and all He is must be the center of all our teaching. This is what Paul made clear in another text. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 27
and going to verse 29. But start with me in verse 27. Look what he says. I think this is a wonderful summary of what all Christian ministry ought to be about. Whether it be outside the body, specifically whether it be the body outside the building, teaching those about the worth of Christ, or be within the body, specifically that this is what we ought to be doing as the church. But listen at verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you catch what is said here? Speaking of those in the church, believers, God chose to make it known, no longer ignorant, of what? Of the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what's this mystery? Christ in you. And what flows from this knowledge and mystery? Hope of glory. Therefore, based on that, what ought we do? We'll look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We long for us all here at Springs of Life Bible Church to be growing in maturity in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must teach and warn everyone with wisdom centered on Him, on Christ alone. Hear me. A church that heralds or speaks little of Christ and His glory and His grandeur and His riches and His worth is doing nothing but starving its people of the only fuel for mature growth. You know why we don't do, it's not my notes, you know why we don't do, here's seven steps for a better life or smarter ways to do things. Nope. We proclaim Christ. And as we proclaim Him, teaching and warning about all that His Word says, you know what happens? God, by His grace, through His Spirit, through His Word, shapes us more into the image of the One we're proclaiming, growing us more mature into Him. If you want to help someone mature, help them take their eyes off of themselves and set them fully on Him. And beloved, this is hard work. Look at verse 29, the first part of verse 29. For this I toil and struggling. For this I toil, struggling. He didn't say for this I coast, and this is great. It is great. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. There's nothing more satisfying than getting a first-hand view of watching the Spirit work through His Word to see and change believers. I love having a front-row seat to what God is doing, despite this broken man. I love watching it. But here, He doesn't say this is a coasting thing. This is a simple thing. Paul says, this I toil, I struggle in this. Paul says this is why he toiled and struggled. Beloved, this pursuit is not easy or a coasting through activity. It is a goal we all ought to pursue, and this pursuit is hard labor. Oh, but beloved, take heart that the well we run to for strength is never the mirage in the desert that is our own might and ability. We toil and we labor in the proclaiming of Christ. As the end of verse 29 says, let's just read verse 29 together. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. So in this war for obedience to the biblical commands for hope and joy and affection, we proclaim Christ in all His riches, knowing He is the one doing the ultimate work. I ask,
simply, how are you doing this morning? Particularly in obeying the command of Peter, who tells us to hope fully. Can you say you feel that hope this morning? Some of you may be here and you don't feel that hope because you don't have hope in Christ. The other one that I'm a little more scared of is some of you may hear and you may feel a hope, but it's a false hope. You are proclaiming to your soul the facade of your own glories and the false riches that is the rubbish of your own righteousness. May I plead with you to repent and trust fully in the hope found only in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to believers here this morning, who maybe you are in a season where though your hope is fully in Christ, you struggle to feel the hope fully this morning. May I ask, is your mind girded up with, or ask it this way, what have you set your thoughts on this week? What have you pondered over these recent days? Has your mind been sober and focused on Christ? Have you proclaimed the riches of Christ to your hearts through your head? I don't know where you are this morning, but as I thought that there may be many here like me who need our minds to be filled and renewed with sweet reminders of our glorious Lord so that our souls would feel the fullness of the hope of our Lord and what He has granted to us in Him, I thought we all would greatly benefit from hearing a passage full of sweet truths for our often parched souls. And that is the glorious text of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to simply read all of Romans chapter 8. And if you are here this morning and your heart is dry, ask the Lord to gird your mind with these truths and intoxicate your thoughts with these mercies. I'd also challenge you that if this is you, go home and every day this week read Romans 8. Start your day by reading Romans 8. Again, not to fill your head with facts, but that your head may be filled with these truths so that your heart will be filled with affectionate hope. Look at Romans 8 with me. Listen to how it starts out. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider, I ponder, I set my mind to the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning all together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could we not hear and have these glorious, rich truths fill our minds and not have our hearts filled with hope? May we have our minds girded up for action and sober so our hearts can be saturated with the hope found in the person and work at the center of that hope, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope that's in Christ. Father, forgive us of when we set our minds and attention and affection to things that move us from feeling the reality of the hope that we have in You. Lord, if someone is here today and they came in, and if they would honestly declare the way their heart was feeling, Lord, would you gird up their minds and move it to be sober and set it fully on the hope that is in Jesus Christ? Thank you, Father, that this hope is secure. All the lists that Paul just said in Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, even when we have wrong feelings about the truth of Christ. Thank you that our hope is not in how much we feel that hope. Oh, but praise be to God that as you mercifully awaken afresh even more the hope that we have in you with all the truth that your word heralds, God, may we not just have these truths in our mind, but Lord, by your mercy, may we feel them in our souls. May we, as the people of God, no matter our circumstances, because of the truths heralded to our minds by the awakening of your Spirit, may we be known as the most hopeful, loving, joyful, content, at peace people on the planet. And may you do this for your glorious name's sake. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.